All right, can we quickly begin again today? Let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember what we have been discussing is the fruitful life. And in it, our aim has been to understand how Christians are supposed to obtain their results in life. There are different ways of getting results. Quickly open to some... Put something, that's 2 Peter, but quickly open to Psalm 118. I want to just read something to us as a way of a reminder. We have discussed this in previous times. That's Psalm 118. I need to make this thing very clear. I'll read from verse 19. It said, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord." He said, "I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my salvation." Please notice that. David said, there are different gates in life. And there is a gate that is called the gate of the Lord, and that is the gate of righteousness. That is, there are different ways by which you can get results. There's a particular one that God has ordained, and it's called the gate of righteousness. He said, "Open that gate for me." There are two things that characterize that gate in this particular context: the heart of gratitude and thanksgiving, which comes as a result of number two, that gate is opened as a request to prayer. That is, you have that gate open, number one, because of your prayer, and you approach it with a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of gratitude. Now, I read that one to highlight some points to us again. That there are different gates in life, and what a Christian does actually is to make sure that he's entering whatever he wants to enter through the gates of God. Do you understand my point? So when we say, how do you get results? There is a way by which Christians get results. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain here? That is, we are not saying that what other people are doing don't get any results. I started this by explaining the fact that one of the first things I explained is the fact that the world works. What I mean by that is this: you know, in church we say the world works. But that the world also gets its own result. That is, God said to Adam, now he did not say to Adam, "You will never see bread to eat." He didn't say that. He said, now the way by which you get the bread has been altered. Before, Adam had a method for getting bread. He said, but now you will get bread through the sweat of your brow. Are you getting my point? So a lot of times people go to learn, taking examples from people who got their results through the sweating of their brows, through the exercise of their human abilities, fighting against an earth that is cursed. That is not divine order for the Christian. What God aims to do in Christ Jesus is to reverse the curse that was upon the earth, so that I don't have to fight an accursed earth now, but the earth, the curse upon it, is lifted for my sake. Therefore, it quickly yields its increase for me. Now, we often learn the ways of unrighteousness. Doesn't mean the way of wickedness necessarily, but just means that that's not the way that God ordained. We go to school, we learn them. These days, we learn them in business seminars everywhere. Now, let me explain this again. I'm not saying some of those principles we learn here and there are not right. But like I said, there is a superior method. Remember, I said that there are different laws. There are physical laws common to everybody. And there are even common spiritual laws. But beyond that, there's a third realm in which you have some certain spiritual laws that override these other two realms. And the one that's most important for us as Christians is what Paul called the law of the spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus, which overturns the law of sin and of death. That is, things begin to work for me differently because from the higher realms. Let me explain this to us again. Men have always known that there are realms higher than the ones that they know. And you read different books, people have sought to understand those realms. They have always sought after them. And that's the genesis of a lot of religions of this earth. One day I was reading an advert in the newspaper. They were having a conference. One man was talking about the current living perfect master in their own sect. And he had attained to maybe heaven number 225, whatever it is. That's his own. Paul said there are three heavens he's talked about, all right? There's what the Bible calls the third heavens. But this is what I'm trying to make. There are higher spiritual realms in life, and the life of the believer is controlled from the highest of them all. The Bible says that your life is hid with Christ in God. Do you understand my point? That is, what we engage in getting results on the earth is tapping into the power of that realm that's found only in Christ Jesus. So Paul talked about it and called it the power of his resurrection. He said there is a law of the spirit of life which is found only in Christ Jesus. That is the one that makes sure that things work for me the way God ordained them to work in the beginning. So Christians can go to school and learn mathematics, no problem. You can go to school and learn common moral laws. It's okay. But realize something, that is not what is establishing your life. Those things will cooperate. God will manipulate them so as to favor you. But you cannot get up. It's called eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. If you think you can just manipulate life because you have learned some basic common laws. Do you understand my point? Real Christianity is that by our faith, we allow the law of the spirit of life to work in us. And I began to establish that you must understand that your life is based upon a promise of God. Let me say this to you. Sometimes God does not have to change your current situation in life. And he's not just interested. Let me say what I'm trying to say. Now, let us assume now. Just look at this scenario. There are two young men. One, born of very wealthy parents. They can afford anything. Can send him to any school. All right? So the guy, maybe the plan that he has or that God has for his life is that he's going to become a heart surgeon, as an example. Now, there is no problem. His parents have money and all of that. They can chart that course for him. There's another young man. God also has a plan for his life. And he says, you are going to be a brain surgeon. Except that his father farms in the village. Are you getting what I'm saying? As a young boy, by the time he was six, he says, I had not yet gone to primary school. Now, please follow what I'm saying. Then he began to learn here and there. Somewhere along the line, the light of God came into either him or his parents. Now, please follow me. Now, and God said, this, my boy, is going to be a brain surgeon. The natural order of if human beings knew is that we need to relocate him. Do you get my point? If we have to rewrite his life, we say, no, he can't come from this kind of family. Things must work slightly differently for him. But this is what God does. God said, no, leave him there. It's okay. Wherever he is, I can still make him my brain surgeon. I don't know whether you are following the point I'm going to make. That I'm not, look, listen, the reason is being that where he's going is not dependent upon where he's coming from. It's dependent upon the promise that I have in his life. So I said the life of the believer is lived by what? Promise. You don't prosper. Listen, let me say this again. You won't live long because you learned how to pray. You will not live long because you learned how to hide yourself from evil. You are not going to live long because, or you are not going to prosper because you learned how to work hard. You are not even going to prosper because, now this is what I've been using, because. You are not going to even prosper because you learned to give, which is what we try to say as believers, that this is, you know, just give and then you will become very rich. No, that's not true. Listen, what controls your life and determines your destiny for as you're a believer in your life as a Christian is that there is a promise that God has concerning your life. Let me give you an example. If your name is John the Baptist, all right? If you like, give until your back breaks, believe me, you are not going to leave the wilderness. Please, get what I'm going to explain very clear. John the Baptist is not a common person. He's not a typical believer, I understand. But just to help you understand that life. Okay, let's take even people who are typical, maybe the days of David Livingstone. And people came to the jungles of Africa. If you like, give from now to tomorrow, you're not going to drive a Hummer. Because your place is deep in the jungles. You are going to meet people that don't have roots. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? So we cannot, listen, we don't manipulate God with our knowledge of material or uncommon laws. What we do is to tap into promises. And this was very important. I discussed that last week. The knowledge of those promises. Please listen to this again. There is a part. In fact, you know, there was something that John said, and I want you to hear it. John, when he was putting a curse upon people who will manipulate his words in the book of Revelation, he said, if you add to these words, God will add problems to you. He said, if you take away from them, they will take away your part in the book. Now, I'm bringing out something here. There is a part for everybody inside this book. There is a part for everybody inside the books of God. God has books in heaven. Human beings did not invent writing. Before this earth came to be, God began to write. Are you getting my point? You know, just by the way, make you laugh. You know, I talked about scrolls. You know, we thought it was advancement that our books are what? Pages. All right? Because there are scrolls in heaven. And even I used to pray that the name scrolls was used, maybe because that was what men had on earth and they could understand. Then I realized that now, where are we back to? We are back to scrolling. We scroll on our computer. It scrolls. We are back to scrolls. All right? Hard disks now, what are they? They spin. You follow what I'm saying? And that's where we store most of our information. I was talking to Deji, my brother, the other day, and I was explaining that one of the most effective ways to store material is on tapes. You understand my point? Digital tapes. Those ones are very, very heavy. Small things, they pack a lot of materials. Then I realized that God always talked about writing on what? Scrolls. If you like do pages, you are coming back to what? Scrolls. You go to your computer, what do? You scroll. What am I saying? There are scrolls in heaven. Hard disks, whatever it is. On those pages, everybody has a part written. In fact, there's a segment with your name on it. Do you follow my point? And that's what controls your life on the earth. That something was written about you in heaven. Not that you learned how to manipulate physical laws. And what I'm teaching actually is how we cooperate to tap into the things that are written in heaven so that they might be effected on the earth. When Jesus taught disciples to pray, he said, pray like this, thy will be done on earth as it is recorded in heaven. I used to think he was saying as being done in heaven. No. He said, as it is recorded. God has records. What am I saying? It's those promises that decide what your life is going to be. People used to say that hope is uncertain. When a man has hope, he will now look for faith to give it substance. That's not what the Bible says. Faith, and please, let's continue when we stopped last week. Faith means that I have discovered something that is written. Are you getting my point? And then I believe it. Then it creates an expectation for me. What am I saying? The fulfillment of our desires in life does not really start with desiring. Really. God can use desires to stir you up into that which was recorded. But the truth is that it is what is recorded first that gives you a hope on the earth. God, you know, if you look at the true depths of Christianity, you will realize that you can't, like I said before, you can't outthink God. You can't innovate for him. He has thought of everything that the life of the believer can ever require. Every single thing. Every single thing. And it's those thoughts. You know what David said? He said, thy thought towards us. Are you getting my point? They are wonderful. God has thoughts concerning you. I discussed that a few weeks ago. God has what? Thoughts. It is because, now let me say it again. It is because God has a plan, a promise. That's a better word. Let's go back to that word, promise. It's because of those thoughts that he has promised concerning, that you have an assurance concerning your destiny. So what's your job as a believer? How do I activate the promises? How do I do what? Activate the promises. We are not going to live long because we just desire long life. Desire is very good. Or because we found out to manipulate. It's because God has promised. If any man loves me, with long life I will satisfy him. So even though you were not so sure of long life before, you read in the scriptures. You heard me, my favorite scripture. One day I was studying, and that scripture jumped up from the pages. It said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. What I learned from that is that bank is not supposed to look for money. He should just relax. Do his work. God will bless him. But as a matter of certainty, I can never be poor. That one is certain. I won't beg anybody. I won't manipulate anybody. I won't even work extra hard. Most of the time I spend working is Kingdom World Ministries. Or ministries generally. I've been preaching every day now for the last few days. I've preached already this morning somewhere. I'm back there tomorrow morning preaching. That's the will of him that sent me. Do you get my point? And that's what I get my satisfaction from. Listen, what is giving me abundance and prosperity is the promise of God. As long as I believe those words, it will not happen that they will return to God void and not be manifested in my life. I hope you are following what I'm saying. What are we doing? We are connecting with promises. We are not going to the world. You know, is it that, no, please, I need to correct some a lot of things that we go around with as believers. They're not right. They say Muslims do these things and get results. Then go and join a mosque. These are the things that men of the world know. Look, I understand what they are trying to explain. But please, let's start our own practice from another place. A man got up and labored and labored and labored and succeeded. And he said we should gather and learn from him how to labor. I won't. Because I know the Bible says it is vain to rise up early and to go to bed late. He said, but he has results. I said, look, me, I can't. This is a man that argues with results. He said, you can't argue with results. I can, and I do. I argue based on promises. My own assurance is not because of results, it's because of what? Promises. He said, what's the argument with results? I said, because you see, only God knows the end of the result. I know one thing for sure. God gives to people the ability to live. And listen, I explained this to you before. Spiritual energy is like physical, you know, like physics, you know, in chemistry. They tell you about the interconvertibility of energy. So that chemical energy can become heat energy. You did that. You pour something into something and it just became hot. Electrical energy can become thermal energy also. We use it every day in our homes. In the same manner, the life that God has given him, a man, the ability in his soul to live long, he can convert it to financial energy. Therefore, he succeeds but dies young. Therefore, he wants to tell me, I got results. I say, but live long first, we'll see. Because if you think you can prove the scriptures wrong, when he said it's vain for a man to rise up early and go to bed late, I won't follow you. I've read many books. According to Paul Getty, talking about how to become rich. There's a quote of him. He said, this is how you make money in life. He said, rise up early, go to bed late, then strike oil. He was the richest man in the world, but I don't believe him. I argue with his results. He said, why are you arguing with his results? Because the Bible says, I have a choice to make. Is Paul Getty right or the scriptures are right? He said, it is vain for a man to rise up early and go to bed late. That if he does that, he will be eating the bread of sorrows. Because God makes his beloved rich even while they are asleep. Therefore, Paul Getty got up early, went to bed late. He didn't realize one thing, that the ability to strike oil was not dependent upon when you wake up. But what happened to him? He was a certified lunatic before he died. He was paranoid to the core. He believed everybody coming around him was looking for his money. And most of his children died useless deaths. And the one that finally sold the company to Texaco many years ago, I think he's the one that made the statement, or somebody quoted him. So the man said, money was a curse to our family. I said, you can't prove God wrong. Are you out of your mind? You can't. The blessings of God, they make rich. And they don't ever allow any of your children open his or her mouth and say that blessing was a curse to our family. No, those two things don't go together. Blessing and curse, no. The Bible says you choose one. And what am I teaching? How to choose that blessing and have it work in your life. Listen to this. The power of God is resident in the life of the believer. The Bible says that you were born not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed. Listen, the seed of God is in you if you are truly of faith in Christ Jesus. Please follow what I'm saying. It said, you are not born of the will of flesh, but of the will of God. That is, the way by which flesh gets results is not how God expects that you will get results. Now, listen to what I'm trying to explain here. There is something about God which is in the heart of the believer. He has the spiritual ability to create. Let me say this again, on another way. Life responds to his words. Let me say something to you. God, when he made man, he made him like that. When you read that story of Genesis, God said to him, name all the animals of the earth. And he began to speak names to them. When I meditated on that scripture, I understood some things. Because the Bible said that after he went through everything, first he said that whatever name he gave to an animal, that was the name. Alright? After that, he now found the woman, Eve, and then gave her a name also. Now, listen to what I want to bring out here. When he was speaking names, names vary in languages. What he was doing was that he was looking at the form of each animal and assigning function, all right, and character to them. That's what name is. Do you understand my point? He will look and say, you are a dog. As me was speaking English. But that's not the name, really. The name is that you shall be a pet in the house. You shall be a friend to the man and an adversary to anybody that does not like him. I'm bringing that an issue here. Life was designed to respond to the words of the man. Are you getting what I'm saying? And when God regenerated us in Christ Jesus, amongst the things he gave us again is the ability to control life by the power of words. I said something earlier, I didn't finish saying it, that God said, I don't have to change the natural situation of that boy to prove a point to anybody or to indicate where he's going. That what I am bringing forth in his life is not dependent upon his surrounding circumstances, but I have a force bigger than that which he's experiencing that will bring forth results in his life. Are you getting what I'm trying to bring out from there? So that if that young man will just step out in life and discover the word of God and begin to declare, this is what God has created me to be, and this is what I am going to be. Listen, if they have to engineer and create scholarship schemes for him alone, they will. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? Listen, if they have to declare free education for every aspiring brain surgeon, they will. If one man will have to stop on the way one day and say, oh boy, come, let me give you a job. Say, what kind of job? Write me an article once a month and I pay you a certain amount of money that's enough to educate 3 people. That will happen. But that it will not happen that this guy fulfills God's destiny, no, that one is what will not happen. That the word of God will go forth and create events. I said something to you last time. Don't be afraid to declare in accordance with what you expect in life, even though your current surrounding circumstances don't appear like so, because laws change. God will re-engineer events on this earth to bring forth his destiny in your life. That's what I'm saying. Men can teach you how to labor hard and succeed while you're trying to become this brain surgeon we're talking about. But God said, do you believe it? Now, if I say this, you know, let me say this, by the way, and then I'll go back to what I'm saying. Every day that's passing there, I discover what I'm about to say is very true. Paul, I read something some time ago. A man was describing. He said, if you have not yet confused Christianity with lawlessness and laxity and frivolity and all that kind of thing, he said, you don't understand the righteousness that is by faith yet. Now, he's not saying Christianity is lawlessness. He said, but if it doesn't pass across to you, that it's easy to confuse the two, he said, then you really don't understand it yet. What am I going to say? The life of faith, that's where I'm going, can easily be confused with carelessness. Really, if you really understand it, the life of faith is very close to irresponsibility. You see the man, say, this man is not responsible. I'm not saying they are the same. I'm not saying the person of faith is an irresponsible person. But I'm saying that the life, if you watch it from outside, sometimes you look at the man and think he's lazy. Other times you think he's just a simple fatalist. Let the worst that could happen, happen. But that's really not what's happening. It's because the man has a certain degree of confidence. Oh God, do you get what I'm going to explain? Let me give this illustration. Let us assume, for example, I think I've used it before. Let's assume you're supposed to go to Lagos. You and your friend. And he did not know about planes. As far as he knew, the best form of transition that exists is a car on bad road from here to about 75 checkpoints between here and Onitsha. And then that was even the quickest part of it. When you now pass Benin, you want to attempt to cross Ore, you're on your own. So you are going for a crucial appointment tomorrow. So the guy says, this morning, let us start going. And you say, where are we going? Where are we rushing to? I'm going to leave you. You don't look like you are taking this in serious. So the guy leaves you and leaves today. Of course, if everything goes well, he gets there by 12 midnight. Because of bad road, of course, for those who are listening to it, who are not Nigerians, understand that the normal is supposed to be like 6-7 hours, all right? Now, bad road causes all of these things. Then as he's arriving in Lagos, he has to look for where to stay. For you, next morning, he just go and board Dana, Aero, Arik. 1 hour after they take off from here, you are out of the airport in Lagos. So by the time the man gets to the interview place, he looks at you, what are you doing here? How did you get here? I told you not to worry. I'm reading something about that young man who's supposed to be something in life. Do you know what God expects, really? Please understand this. I don't have time to explain it in details. Is that that young man and you also will take life one day at a time. Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That is, a man wakes up, if he's supposed to wake up, he's supposed to wake up at a normal human time. Go about the assignment he has for that day. He doesn't have to call every uncle and send text messages around and beg this person and this person, say, if you don't help me, I will never be helped. Somebody sent me a text like that recently. Say, you are my last hope. I told my wife, this is very funny. I don't even know the person. How can I be your last hope? I don't even know you. The man doesn't try that. He doesn't go around trying to get somebody to help him. And you know the normal interpretation? You will say, this boy is not ambitious. He's not serious. He doesn't understand what his life is. But let me tell you the power of Christianity. The man will wake up in the morning. He said, I was made to be a brain surgeon. And brain surgeon I shall be. And he will carry his pom-pom. You know what they call pom-pom? This basin for carrying concrete. And he'll go to where the masons are working. Because good labor like that is the will of God. Do you get my point? All right. Don't say that I'm a child of God. Therefore, I cannot carry sand. You can carry sand if at that point in time in life you are supposed to carry sand. So if God says, this guy, go and carry sand and use that money to eat, he will go there, and as they are talking, and they say that, hey, maybe one day we'll be able to leave this place. The boy said, maybe. One day I'm leaving this place. How are you so sure? Because brain surgeons, this is not how they do operations on people's brains. All right? Do you understand what I'm saying? As at this point, he doesn't have WASC yet. He doesn't have any of those things. Listen, if they have not confused you with a crazy man in your talk, you are not talking right yet, as far as God is concerned. I was teaching somewhere on Wednesday. I told them that the Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above all you can ask or think. I said that word think. Actually, what it was implying is what you can scheme for. Most of us, all we do is speak according to what we can scheme for. I don't know whether you saw what I'm trying to say. You can easily understand it. So that's all you are saying. And well, nothing really wrong with that at that particular point in time. But you must always aspire to have greater understanding and reach for something. And know that ultimately, there is something there that you don't know how God will do it. But if the desire is deep inside your heart as a reflection of the will of God for your life, then most certainly, one day it will come to pass. We've read a lot of scripture. We have not believed it. We think the story of Joseph happens once in a lifetime. Once in a historic, 6,000 years, don't happen again. We think that the story of David happens only once in 6,000 years. That is, that David will be somewhere and an old man will be looking for him everywhere. Saying, how do I find this boy? Because God has said that I should go and anoint him and make him king. He gets to a place, a gathering of people that look like they could be king. Yet he was not there. He was almost frustrated. But notice something, he did not pour his oil until he found David. We think those stories happen only once in the life of David and nobody else. Believe me, they were recorded for our learning. I want you to understand something. If God plants you in a Abakiliki and he says from there you will build the biggest power company that Africa has ever seen, don't run. Hey! Don't run. Let me tell you how God does things. He will send something that you can do well to meet you in a Abakiliki, like build chicken cages for people. You hear what I said? It's a very stupid thing. Just be building cage of chicken. And people will tell you, hey, I'm ready for breakthrough. So I'll first break through out of a Abakiliki to Lagos. And that's readiness for breakthrough. And God will imply in your heart, oh boy, this chicken cage, I want only one thing from you. Let it be that everybody that gets one from you returns with a friend. Why? Because of the quality you are putting in it. Oh, we think the story of David only happens once in a lifetime. No, a day will come. In fact, somebody was telling me a story today. Talking about some boys who are big players in the oil industry in Nigeria. He said, this guy, they were doing runs here and there, then the young man decided to settle down to be selling shirts. You know, I have prayed prayers for my wife, which I know. Now, let me tell you something about my wife ahead of time. A day will come. Now, I don't mean this to brag. The first time she met me, she was as confused as you are right now, too. That is, why is this man talking like this? A day will come, you will hear that somebody signed a deal here and there, valued at about $2.5 billion. And the MD of the company is one Ufomolish. And you say, I know her, I know her. That's my pastor's wife, that's my pastor's wife. And ask her, she's forbidden from trying to save up to $2.5 billion. If I catch the money sale somewhere, I will eat it. I'll use to buy a bigger car. I like big cars. If you see any car shorter than a normal human being I'm driving, no, it's just a matter of stage in life. I like them tall and heavy. Nothing spiritual about it, though. Nothing carnal. It's just like you like white shirt, I like pink shirt. You're not ugly, I'm not ugly. You're not fine, and I'm not fine. We just like, you just like yellow, I just like brown, whatever. So, I'm just trying to bring up an issue. When I heard that story, she came to my mind again. I said, I feel like that's this we had. Okay, well, I'm not Jesus, and I heard the story. That this is the thing I've been telling you. So don't worry at all in life. That the young man said to be selling shirt. Very good quality shirt. And then a big man in NNPC used to come there to buy shirt. Then one day something happened, and he was very nice to the man. So one day the man called and said, come, let me show you how men make big money. The guy said, hey, this is what you need to do. Apply for this, apply for this. I will arrange for somewhere. Somebody will buy this thing from you. Apply, borrow money. Don't worry. I know where you can get money from. Cut a long story short, the boy doesn't sell shirt anymore. He now sells crude oil and refined products. Now, you are getting the point I'm making. You are getting the point I'm making. How? What is number one thing that Christians, I told you, number one, understand this in your heart. You are prospering based on promise. Your results in life is based on promise. Number two, take time out. Don't forget that. Let me go through them in stages. One, you understand that promise is, it is. Number two, we're going to read there. We have not read it today, but we've read it several times. Second Peter chapter 1. Understand that what you need to do is to purify yourself of all defilement of flesh and spirit. That's from Paul's account in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But what Peter said is that when you allow iniquity, he said, for this, because we understand you have these promises, he says, supply to your faith moral excellence. You need faith, number one, and then you must develop yourself with your moral excellence. Add to that one knowledge and all the things he said in there. Last of them, we talked about brotherly kindness and talked about love. He said, it's only when you lack these things that you are blind. Because what happens is that if that young man I was telling you about as an illustration was lacking in all those things, what would have happened? That one day, a man will come and show him the door of opportunity. And you know what he would have said? You know what he would have said? 419, they want to steal my money. And that would have been it. That would have been it. Listen, you know, I've heard all kinds of stories about 419 people. And I know you cannot be smart enough to protect yourself from them. What I'm trying to say, you cannot be so smart as to keep yourself away from evil. It's not possible. However, that's what we're talking about. When God is blessing you, he by himself protects you from that evil. That's what I want to explain. Because sometimes people are so careful, they even miss the point of visitation. That is, it's not possible. You don't have it in yourself to protect yourself. If you are too smart, you will be too smart for your own blessing. I was counting the steps, how Christians get results. He knows about promises. Then he goes around cleansing himself of all defilement, so that he will not be blind. Because blindness, a lot of people have been blinded. There are people who get, maybe they get a visa, and they depart away from prosperity. I don't know whether I get my point. There they are prospering. Then somebody flashes visa, visa, visa. He takes it. And when he lands in that country, it's when he realizes that I don't even know what I'm trying to do. They start telling stories. When I was in Nigeria, by the time he visits 10 years later, he sees the people doing the same things that he was doing then. Let me tell you, you know, these days, people say that, hey, was he stupid? I don't worry about those who are stupid anymore. I now know that people can be blind. And what blinds people? Let me preach to you again, Christian. What blinds people? Two major things. Well, actually it's one, but let me give them two names. Oh, let me give you two names. Selfishness and wickedness. Those two things will blind people. People that can see, even God finds it hard to make them not prosper. Do you know that? What I'm telling you is the truth. Even God finds it hard. There are things you will do that God will find it difficult to make you not prosper. He looks at those building the Tower of Babel. He said, if they continue in agreement like this, we can't stop them. You know that? When he was sending Isaiah, he said to Isaiah, go and blind them and deaden their ears. He said, because if you don't, if they understand, I will have to forgive them and make them prosper. What am I saying? I have discovered that most people that don't do well in life is blindness. And what sets them off for blindness is nothing but selfishness and wickedness. And that's why Peter wrote that thing to the Christian, because you have been so set up by God for greatness that except you use your own hands to, you know, carry stick, shook your eye one after the other and make yourself blind, Satan can't do anything about your case. You prospered before he fell. You don't get what I'm saying? He can't do anything. What's the believer's job? The believer's job is simple. Like I said, he constantly removes every defilement. Peter says only when those things are lacking that he doesn't do well. And I said the next thing he does is to hold on to the promise that he discovered and never, ever change his tongue. Ah, that thing is very important. Because all Satan tries to do in life is to persuade you otherwise. The only power he has is that power of temptation. He wants to tempt people. That's all. God had to warn Jeremiah, do not say, hey, because if you keep on saying I'm a youth, what you will discover is that you will be unable to effect my purpose in your life. Do not say I'm a youth. I told that Christian faith can look like a man is being irresponsible. That hypothetical young man, all he needs to do is just keep saying the same thing. God will open doors. He will be in the place where he's doing, maybe he's repairing bicycles and telling the man he's working for that this is temporary. It shall happen that your whole generations of on this earth will be thankful to God that I lived. And the man will say, for what? He said, because all their brains that will ever develop problems, I will solve them. And he keeps on saying that. I just need to chip this one in. Most times in life, most of us believers, we really don't, we are unable to have detailed information so as to declare inaccuracy in fine details. You get what I'm saying? So what do? We do two things. We continue to maintain our righteousness, and then we do the one declaration that is general. You get my point? What the Bible has said about your life. For example, that you will live long is established. That you will live in health is established. That you will prosper is established. What I want you to just understand is that I was teaching somewhere today. I told them that the actions you take really shows what you believe. So if you really believe what I'm saying, that God can send a man of his purpose from a distant country, you don't have to jump up and down from the place where you are because you think that the man will find you, you know, easier if you are in Lagos or Port Harcourt or Abuja or in America or South Africa. No. I discovered that God indeed is in charge of my life and is arranging events so much that, look, I feel like living more, in fact, not like I feel like, now I live more carelessly than I used to live. I have discovered that tomorrow is absolutely secure. Please, I hope you are getting my point. What have I emphasized today on how Christians get results before I move on to the next thing? And that's the fact that he continues to declare, and there's a power of creation. I began that last week. He says, seek from the book of the Lord and read. None of these shall fail, neither will any lack its mate. Not because it is natural. He said, but because when the mouth of God goes out in commandment, his spirit goes out and gathers. Life is not an accident. Life is what? Not an accident. The main way by which Christians get their results is to engineer the creative power of God with their mouth, with their tongues, in agreement with what God has said. And don't ever, ever change your mind because of what outward things say. Now, I did a series some time ago on radio, which I called Cooperating with the Seasons of Life's Adventure. That's where I want to end this. I will do some teaching on it, but I recommend just going to listen to what I said on radio. All right? And then I said something, that it's only when you have chosen the path of God that what we are saying applies in your life. I've established this point up to this, you know, this level that, listen, in life, you must start from a position of knowing that the result has been determined. That's what I've done to say in all of these things. And then you now begin to observe the phases that life will go through. This is how Christians get results. They use the power of God. They activate it. I'll talk about prayer later. Both with prophecy and with prayer. I've been talking about prophesying now and positive confession. Now, I'll talk about prayer at the end. All right? But now, let me go into that the issue of what phases a man's life will pass through, a woman's life will pass through when he decides to follow God like this. And I decided to put it in five phases. I mean, somebody else can teach the same thing and break it his own down into three. All right? But don't forget that, let me put it like this. Whichever way, it's going to come down to saying about the same thing. Because it's standard, these are the phases that life goes through. Then when I talked on radio, I broke down to five phases. And I just want to give us those five again. Number one, I said, in any endeavor in life, all right, that there are five phases that the believer experiences. Number one, there is a stage of sitting down and counting. Can you remember it? For those of you who remember. I said, number two, there's what? The stage of the trial of your faith. And then number three, I said, there is a stage of rest. And then number four, there is a stage of fruitfulness. And number five, there is a stage of what? Multiplication and dominion. It's important we know life has those phases. Because if we don't, we might be tempted to think that things are not going the way we thought they should. Are you getting my point? It's very important. But what I've said so far, please, get the point. Number one key for you as a believer is agree with God and keep on talking according to what God said. And don't let life ever persuade you otherwise to say things, all right? Don't let them make you say things that are not in agreement with God. Once you are following God's order, you will find that your life has five stages. You can use that generally and also in specific things that you want to do. Is that okay? But let's take that specifically if you want to do something. The same principle happens. Let us assume now, you've chosen a career. You know, we can't say everything in just one single teacher. I just want to highlight some things here. Now, you believe that this is the will of God for you. Let's assume you decide you want a career in, not only as an academician, but maybe as a provider of education. There's a difference, all right? You can be a teacher in university like I am, but that's one thing. But what I mean, you may want to own and multiply universities or secondary schools, technical colleges. Don't forget what I started with. Right now, you are still mending chicken wire cages in a back leaking. Listen, if God plants a dream, you know, there are different methods that God uses to bless believers. One of them, as I talk about prayer, I talk about confession. One of the most powerful weapons, all right, you know, we discussed that on Tuesdays, is a prayer of the saints. You hear what I said? One of the most powerful weapons in life is the prayer of the saints. If you have not been coming around on Tuesday, you might have missed some of these things. I can't tell you everything again. Do you know that if a true believer makes any request from God, he hears and he answers? The problem is when they are doubting. Now, when I say doubting, was it last Tuesday or two Tuesdays ago, I explained the meaning of the word doubting. Doubting does not mean that can God do it or can God not do it alone. That's one part of doubting. But the most dangerous one amongst Christians is the doubt of themselves. What I mean is that they are not even sure what they really want. That's what the Bible calls double-mindedness. Today, he wants to be a musician and release hits that are 10 times that of Michael Jackson. God says, no problem. Then tomorrow, he sees Denzel Washington. He says, God, I don't want to sing again. I won't act. God says, are you sure? He says, yes. All right, no problem. Then one day, he sees at home, he hears of one black English boy that's winning Formula One, Lewis Hamilton. And he says, God, forget that acting thing. Just give me a race car. After that, God gives up on him. You know what the Bible says? He says he's unstable, James said, in all his ways. James said that is the reason why he's not receiving anything from God. One of the greatest things that God has done for me in the last many years is that years have passed. I have not changed my mind concerning what I want him to do in my life. I haven't. And I'm so happy. I'm so happy. You know, those are when I was in medical school. In year two, I wanted to be an anatomist because I loved anatomy. And then I got to my fourth year, I had to be an orthopedic surgeon because the man who was teaching us orthopedics was so good. My fifth year, I had to be a dermatologist. Finally, I remember that all I wanted to do was be a cardiothoracic surgeon. And God just said, look, you will never be any one of these things. See you. See you. No, by the time I got to finally, I think I finally settled. In final year, I already knew I wanted to be a preacher. I was going to be a preacher. And I was going to preach. And all my requests since that time have been on the matter of preaching. Really. You know, having understood the scriptures, I realized that it's not possible in life that I will fail. Because I have not double-minded, at least in that area. I have not asked God for anything great in other areas. I just said, this one, I will do this, I will excel, I will bless multitudes. It will happen that billions of people on a daily basis will be feeding, all right, from the table that I'm serving in God. And I don't believe that it will not happen. In fact, events have shown, no, for me, 2010 is a crucial year. Yeah, no, there's a reason. There's a reason. 2010, you know, I was so excited when I got a mail from Kenya. He said, very nice, we are moving. By 2010, I know, at least, listen, by the end of 2010, or let me say, 2011, at least 500,000 people, every Saturday morning will be taking instructions from the word of God from my mouth. At least. At least. At least. At least. That's the one I can imagine. And I realize that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above that. See, the problem is double-mindedness. And like I've been teaching on Tuesdays, it is not possible to be single-minded except your mind is rested on something. He said, thou will keep in perfect peace the mind that is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Listen, the stability of the soul we are talking about, you can't just get it except you careerly, you know what I mean? As a lifestyle, settle your mind on God first. Then he moves your mind to a particular place and settles it there by himself. He now says, from this platform, ask me for anything. For the believer, prayer is too powerful. It's too potent. It's too potent. The reason why we don't get the result is because we use it on everything. Use it to pray for wife. Use it to pray for husband. Use it to pray for money. Use it to pray for this. Even before that, today God give me a very blue shirt, a very nice Calvin Klein. Why? Because you went out somewhere, you saw somebody wearing it. Do you understand? God said, no problem. Let's engineer it. On the way, you change your mind again. Say, I don't even want to wear shirts again. I discovered that Bill Gates wears t-shirts. That's it. You know, you keep on tossing up and down. God said, look, Michael, leave him naked. Believe me. Because those requests are not generated from the bowels of the Spirit. So they are always moving up and down. The Lord is good. We're talking about five stages, all right? Let's quickly start now. Let me just get down to that, teach that thing. Luke chapter 14 is where I'd like to start that one from. The book of Luke chapter 14. Through you, God wants to do mighty things on the earth, believe me. All these things he's doing, you know, I discovered something. You know why God gave promises? One of the reasons. There are different promises. But all those peripheral promises that you read in the Bible, one of the reasons why he gives them, like your bread will never fail, so that you won't be distracted, so you can focus on things that are real. So you can focus on things that are what? Real. Because, God has so much tremendous things he wants to do for people on the earth, and he needs you and me to work with. All he's saying is that, guys, ladies, cooperate with me. We can do something great on this earth. He said, listen, you won't die. Hear me, you will not die. Even if though you are sick right now and the doctor said you will die, go and tell them that Pastor Banky said, God said, I will not die. If you forget to look left when you are crossing the road, a car still will not kill you. Listen, you know why you have to look left and look right? So that you don't damage the man's car. Because your life is so precious. No, your life is so precious, God will wreck a car to preserve you. You know Jesus, all right? He used to move around and people hated him. And about 11 times they tried to kill him. And he used to tell them that. They said, Master, they are looking for you. Say, have you ever heard that a prophet died outside Jerusalem? So when they were taken to the edge of the cliff, why would he move away? Because if he doesn't run away, the angels will kill everybody else. He was afraid of them. Hey, we're going to kill this man. We're going to kill this man today. They said, Peter, let us go. Who do they want to kill? He said, if to say you know, say you're strong, if I wait, he said, if I wait, you're a dead man. I won't kill you by myself. I'll just watch you try to kill me. And next thing you know is, you are dead. I know you have a wife, you have children. Let me leave their father for them. Your life is precious, believe me. You are not going to die. Not now, not now, not now, not now. You have to do something for God, for this earth, affect the generations of the earth. Quickly, Luke chapter 14. Let's read from verse 28. Now, here Jesus was teaching about the cost of discipleship. But certain principles are obvious. He was telling them that if anybody wants to follow me from verse 26, he must consider certain things, not love his own life, despise everything, and then follow me. The reason he said in verse 28, he said, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, please, I want you to just notice that. Bear that one in mind and quickly go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1. I discuss what I'm about to explain here in our series of messages titled Creative Power. Actually, that's how Christians get results. Listen, let me explain something to you. I feel like you're settling on this. I would try and finish this briefly, all right? But let me explain this thing. Christians, all right, they get results by grace. You know, I'm talking about grace. Your life is to be lived by grace. What is grace? The power of God that is manifested while you obey God in simple matters. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Grace is the power of God manifested while you obey God in simple matters. struggling. People who are not of faith were destined to struggle. Wicked people are destined to struggle. Hear what I'm saying. The earth under their feet is cursed. And they are destined to labor to get results out of it. This is the annoying part. God said a man will labor and labor. If I allow him prosper and is a wicked man, it is because I want to take it from him and give to the man who's pleasing in my sight. On this earth, there are two sets of people. There are Jacobs and there are Esau's. And listen, by divine order, Esau must serve Jacob. Are you getting my point? Sinners are meant to labor. And God has ordained that they will use their labor to serve the righteous. Listen, if the Christian, you see, there's something about God. He made a provision for your life. And you know, he went to Adam, he said, you have no problem. Just obey one simple instruction. The problem we have is when we take those simple instructions and disobey them. Do you know that, you know, I was thinking about it. I said, do you know the food? If you come to my house, there's plenty of food. There's plenty of food because there are plenty of people. Do you understand my point? And I'm not afraid that one day food will finish. And I've been to places where people eat 10 times what is eating in my house. And I say, shit, this food no go finish. It can't finish. Do you know why it won't finish? It's God that is sending it. It's not actually your labor. You know, you think it's labor. I've come to understand it is God. And that's why Jesus never, you know, he used to cross, walk on water, heal the sick, raise the dead, do everything. As busy as he was, he never forgot to say, Father, I thank you before he ate food. Do you know that? Never. It never did. Because the reason why you have food to eat is because God sends it. That's the reason. That's the reason. And listen to me. God guarantees that the food will never finish in the life of his children. That it will never finish. What am I going to explain? You know, I discovered that therefore, that the reason why you work is not really for food. Listen, this is the believer's life. Work is meant for two things. For the world is God's way of blessing people through you. You get what I'm saying? That is, as far as God is concerned, the work in your life, this is what he does. Number one, in relation to the world, he uses that thing to bless them. I was thinking a few days ago that if, and I've been having that thought in my mind because I'm getting busy, ministry work is getting more intense, and some of the jobs that I do in my profession, I said I will soon have to drop one of them. So, you know, for months I've been thinking if I have to drop, which one will I drop? Do you know, until 2 days ago, I was not able to decide which. Because it will be, will it be this one? That one is convenient. Will it be this one? Oh, those ones, they pay better. Will it be this one? How am I going to manage it? You know, I've been reasoning. Then finally, 2 days ago, the Holy Spirit just nudged me, said, think properly. Then I said, okay, let me settle down and think. Then I suddenly got it. Where are you needed least? I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. And instantly, I was able to decide in 1 second where I was needed least. All the while, I was checking where I was benefiting most. And for months, I was not able to come to a decision. Then the moment the Holy Spirit let me understand that, no, it's not about your benefit. It's about it affecting people. Suddenly, it hit me. So I said, all right, let's go back again. Where am I needed least? And in an instant, I knew where. And I said, when I have to start shedding this load, this is the first to go. First thing in your life as a believer is being a blessing to people. The second thing about work for you as a Christian is about you, not about people, it's about you. And what is it about you? It's about training in righteousness. In everything you do, forget what you are earning first. Number one, look at how you are blessing people. Number two, check the lessons of life you are learning. They are, look, you see, before God lifts you up into breakthrough, into victory, into anything, all right? The first thing he does is to purify you. A lot of purification is not possible. In fact, let me put it like this. Purification is impossible without exposure. What I mean is this. Until you know something's in your heart, God can't purify it. Because the method of purification is the mouth. It's called confession. If we shall confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and then to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's why, I'm sorry to say this, I don't believe anybody who calls himself a monk and lives in the wilderness will get any important seat before God in heaven. Because you're not exposed to anything. You can't be purified. You live in the jungle alone. You cannot be purified. Let me explain something to you. David was so crucial to the purpose of God on this earth. Listen, you know, let me tell you something about God. What you think is disgrace, God says is disgrace, I know, but it's going to last only 2 seconds. I don't know, that's my point. Because with the Lord, the day is like 1,000 years. Therefore, this disgrace you want to disgrace me, I will bear my disgrace as your God for just 5 seconds. In your life, it may be 3 years. But overall picture, a day is like 1,000 years. Now, let's go back to David. You see what I'm trying to say? David was a good man. As a young boy, strong in faith. Fit in body. Skillful player of the harp. Caring about his sheep. Dedicated in his work. And loving the Lord in everything. He faced a giant for God's sake. After killing a bear and a lion for his sheep and his father's sake. Are you getting my point? God loved him. Say, this guy, you are important in my assignment. The redeemer of mankind shall be called the son of David. Therefore, this David, we must purify him totally. David grew up as a great king. Listen, Israel, you know, let me just give us an example. You know, any good, the roads are very good. And you know why they are very good? Because I came to Enugu and started prophesying. That's why they are very good. All right? So, I mean, it's an Anambra state, not there. Why is the road not good? Is Imo state not just next door? Why is it not good? So, let me tell you the truth. Let's sit down where my important matters day. Now, what is the outward manifestation? It's just one person who's governor. Somebody was very angry today, was talking to me. Now, you look at it. These other governors said they should hang them. Now, look at it now. Enugu is a World Cup center. You understand my point? He named about 3 major cities around that cannot be World Cup centers because Nigeria doesn't like embarrassment. Because before Brazilian team enter 2 gallops and they can't play ball again. So, let's just guide them to Enugu. Why? Because one person became governor. Listen, don't worry. There are people I will see become president and I know that God finally has started working the work I've been praying concerning in this nation. But this is what I want to say. In Israel, Israel was a prosperous nation because of David. When David went to war and they almost killed him, his men said, hey, no, don't risk it. You want to quench the lamp of Israel. That is, the reason why we are doing well is because of David. So they were taking very good care of that man. If you misbehave, they shoot you for him. Look, listen, you can't risk wrecking a whole nation because of you that you don't want to behave yourself. Now, please, get what I want to explain. He made the whole nation prosper. The man was great. God looked at him. Listen, the book of Psalms, most of it he wrote. A lot of people don't remember that David was a prophet. Psalmist. Can you remember any of the songs? In the Psalms? You don't know any of the rhythms now. All you know is the words. Prophetic words. Prophetic words. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. The guy used to have visions. David used to have visions. Solomon did not exist as a person. I hope you know that. It was David that extended into his flesh. When the David inside finished, he began to go crazy. He said, Pastor Banky, what do you mean? Go and read the book of Proverbs. You will see that, you say, my father used to say,
My father used to say, my father used to say, my father said, when I was young, then my mother said. You know why he chose wisdom? David knew that the day will come, that the man will be given a choice to make. So he said, come, my boy. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding also. Solomon did not choose wisdom by chance. He was instructed ahead of time by his father that when you get to that point, my boy, choose wisdom. He was very young when he took over as king. And God showed us, let me test whether this boy learned what my servant David taught him, that the grace upon my servant may be extended into his life. So he said, let me give you anything. Ask for anything. And the man said, he didn't get smart. Let me tell you, my father said, choose wisdom. You don't realize that. We talk about the heart of the king. I've preached with it. But the heart of the king was not first in Solomon. It was first in David. It was only expressed in Solomon. Great a man like that, God said, if he dies like this, he will leave a bad stain on the spiritual atmosphere on the earth. Therefore, we have to purify him totally. One problem he had that was inside his heart, one was with women. Second, he thought he was so good in his work with God. God saw the speck in his heart and said, we have to expose it. If we don't expose it, the man will die with it, and that will not be right. So he told all the angels that were protecting him from trouble. He said, everybody, fall back. David did not know. The first sign, they woke up in the morning, said, time for battle. He said, Joab, you can take them now. Oh, you can take them. All right, you go ahead. I shall stay at home. God knew what was going to happen. He took one of his servants that he knew was destined for death. He said, let David kill him. Found him a very pretty wife. And God, you know, I don't want to say this. Let me not even get it. There's something I don't want to say. You see the setup. God knew. Okay, let me just say it like this. God knew that Bathsheba will have to marry David. God knew that. God knew she had to give birth to Solomon. He could have married her the normal way. But he said, no. We need to cleanse this boy. So, you know the rest of the story. He showed up one day. Walk taking his stroll. The angels have fallen back. Listen, you are not so strong. That's why you are not falling into iniquity. No, Jesus said, pray like this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I've talked about that before, deliverance from evil. It wasn't that let evil not come upon us. No, that was not the prayer. The prayer is that lead us not into temptation. Do not let us be the one doing evil. Help us against temptations that we do not fall into it. It's God that helps. So you know what God did? He withdrew the help. He told the angels guarding him, everybody fall back. Why, my Lord? We need to expose him. What do we need from him? We need him to confess. If he doesn't confess, we can't cleanse him. That was why, all these years, God could, like, what was the big deal? God would just collapse that wall on Bathsheba, and that day, the whole thing is so said to Jesus. It was on the wall. Or God can just raise a sandstorm, block the view. But why God said no? No, the man must do it. So as soon as he saw Bathsheba, God allowed it. It was in David. It was there. It's not God that pushed him. Do you get my point? It was there. God just fell back and said, yeah, go ahead. The man began to manifest the iniquity that was always in his heart. And God said, don't worry. It will last only for 5 seconds. As far as David was concerned, it lasted for a long time. You know, that was what killed Absalom. That was what killed, Amnon. That was what scattered the house. That was what wrecked Tamar. Look, that thing did a lot of evil. That was what killed Ahithophel. The ripple effect was crazy. And that's why you don't understand. Now you understand. That's why David did not say anything. That was why he begged Joab, please, don't touch that boy. He's under an influence. He does not know what he's doing. Joab was a wicked man. This fine boy, this is my opportunity. I'm going to get you. Joab was evil. That was why David said to Solomon, make sure that that guy does not go to the grave in peace. He was strong, but he was a bad man. You know, one day, David said, oh, what am I going to do with these sons of Zeruiah? Or Zeruiah, whatever the name of their father. David was tired. But what could he do? They have served him all their lives. He didn't know what to do. But he said, so that we don't pollute Israel, Solomon, please, don't let this boy, this man, die in peace. Joab was old, I hope you know. He used to run with David. So for Solomon to take a 70-year-old man and slaughter him, it was important. What am I saying? That was why David did not want Joab to touch Absalom. He didn't want him to. Because he knew Absalom was under an influence. What was the influence? It was the influence of the judgment that God passed upon him, David, for the cleansing of his soul. But this is what I'm making. Do you know, after David suffered everything, before that, he didn't know he was that evil. He thought I was a good man. I'm a very good man. Then God exposed it to him. He showed him that, oh boy, you have the ability to commit adultery. He said, yes, sir. You have the ability to murder people. And it's still resident inside you. All the while you have been bragging, I've wanted you to confess. So what I have to do now is to expose you. He said, don't worry, it will last just a few seconds. No, in the time of everything, in the center of everything, it lasted just a few seconds. And God patiently waited. He said, I know David, don't worry. Nathan, don't worry. David, he will repent. As soon as Nathan confronted him with the thing, unlike Saul, David, because of the good heart, primarily had towards God, David fell down and began to confess. Let me tell you one of the things that God has helped me with. Anytime somebody does anything evil around me, I always, always check myself first. No matter how evil it looks. And I always remember to pray, God, cleanse me, I beg. Peradventure, there's anything like this, because you see, now that we are small, you know what I mean, small guy, we can play, you know, we can rough it out now. You go and discipline a man who the whole world knows. It's not easy. I beg, the grace to survive that kind of discipline, I don't even want the grace. So why should we go, why do we go to the discipline? Do you know what I'm saying? Let's just do it now, when it is small. I told you, one of the most potent, another one, weapons of the believer is one of confession. Don't ever, ever, ever make excuses with God. It is because he said, only acknowledge your iniquity. Only acknowledge your iniquity. That's what I want you to do. Just acknowledge your iniquity. Then I can handle everything else. God looked at David. And David began to pray. And that was when he wrote Psalm 51. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I think every believer should take that psalm and read it maybe once a month. I don't mean just read it. No, he kneeled down and begin to pray, especially when you see somebody else do something wrong. Because you know how God exposed David? He showed him somebody else who did something wrong. And David said, aha, they are in trouble now. I am going to discipline everybody in this nation who decides to be stealing sheep from poor people. God said, it's Nathan. Did I not tell you? Just what? Watch. David raked. Good. Nathan said, where's the sword? Let's start killing him. He said, where's the man? He's 9 days in front of me here now. David said, I don't understand what you're saying. You know, it didn't occur to David that he had committed a more grievous offense. My wife will tell you, I just moved from one house I used to stay into a new one. Before I finally made the decision to move, she will tell you one day I called, I said, baby, she has been shouting and angry with this landlord. I said, do you realize they have not looked at us yet? So we knelt down and began to pray, confessing this, acknowledging this, asking God to look. I told God, I don't mind swallowing my pride. I will take a phone, I will phone the man, I will beg him if necessary. And we pray. By the time we finish praying, events and everything showed that God said, all right, fine. Everything is okay. You guys can move. I said, no, I mustn't depart with this thing not well settled in my heart. It's crucial. It's very, very crucial.
I went on all of that explaining something. Let me quickly say that, then I close. I said there are two reasons why you walk. Number one is to be a blessing to people. And number two is for the purification of your own self. Because without it, you cannot do that which God really wants you to do in this life. You can't. You can't. You can't. You thought you were nice? You don't know that all this late going to work because it's not my father's business. He's working against you. Now God has sent me to confront you with it. You go back home and repent. You must win an award, not because of but because it is required that, listen to this, Jacob must make Laban prosper before God builds an inheritance for his own household. Very crucial. You are going to return to the place where you work and you will stop complaining. In fact, I forbid you in the name of Jesus Christ from asking for a salary raise. You will labor like your life depends on it. It's not for the boss. It is actually for you. You are doing it as unto the Lord. See, Christians don't work for money. We don't. We don't prosper because we work. No. We don't prosper because we are fighting for prosperity. We prosper because there's a promise over our lives. Why do we work, therefore? Those are the two reasons. Because listen, when you are finally ready, Joseph had to go to jail. Listen, the jailing of Joseph was crucial to his destiny. If that boy didn't go to jail, he would have been irresponsible in his life. If he didn't hit it in first as a slave, and then as a prisoner, there are certain parts of him that he would never have repented of and learned some crucial lessons in life. My brethren, those are the reasons why you walk. You are not going to prosper because you work hard. You are going to prosper that in the midst of your working, you are learning the right things, you are confessing the right confessions, and you are maintaining the right confessions. That is the first confession I talked about, is the one of releasing evil out of your heart. Releasing evil out of your heart. Believe me. Oh God, every day I get more convinced. When God is ready, he will pop his finger. He will pop his finger like this. And all the angels will move events to you, and then next thing they say that the biggest airline in Nigeria, this is the person who runs it. And then the second part, you will not, you know, now if I say you say amen, then when it happens, you won't even be impressed. You won't even be impressed. So you okay, it's more work. Alright. It's okay, the deal is done. We thank God for that. Alright, let's go to the next deal. Shipping lines. And then they tell you, so what's going to happen? Okay, appoint this man as the CEO. I'll be the chairman. Alright, so let's, the deal's about the shipping. What are we doing about it? You're not impressed. Then when they talk about refineries, next thing they say, you built one refinery, one in Enugu, the other one, it's somewhere around Benue State. You're thinking about one in Ogun State. And when they tell you, and you come for Bible study, you'll see come. People will prosper and disappear. Nothing for them. All I want to bring out is that you will see come when this, you will have added weight because you married, not because you became rich. The only weight you will add is because of marriage. You will see gather and cross your leg. Unless time doesn't allow you. But you will still show up. Cross your legs. Sit on the normal chair. Not as if, Pastor, as one of the big givers to this ministry, you should have some leather chairs for some of us. I will swear for you that day. The Lord is good. Have you learned anything today? Okay, if that's the case, then let us give the Lord thanks. Just say, Father, we thank you for your goodness. In the name of Jesus, we worship you. Just thank him.